There is a group of people found in the Old Testament that I believe is the most underappreciated group of people to be found. As I survey the Old Testament, I find that they were given difficult tasks physically to do, never received a whole lot of appreciation. Kind of like when someone says, adults, you're stuck here. You never read of them really accomplishing a whole lot of anything of seeming importance. And yet they were vital to the operation of God. They're called the Levites. The details of the responsibilities of the Levites, basically, as Israel came out of Egypt and was traveling through the wilderness, their responsibility, whenever they moved from place to place, they packed up the tabernacle, carried it, and when they got to their stopping point, they set up the tabernacle again. And they would be there for a period of time, and when it was time to move on, they'd tear it all down and carry it on their backs and set it all up again. That's what they did. No one ever said to them, thanks a lot, guys, for doing the work that you're doing. No one ever said, man, that's a meaningful job. They just expected the Levites to do that. When you get later on, as Israel conquered the land and settled down, in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, David expands upon their responsibility. So no longer are they moving the tabernacle, they now have a temple that's going to be permanent. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, beginning at verse 26, and also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it, for the service thereof. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all the holy things and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread and for the fine flour, for meat offering and for the unleavened cakes and for that which is baked in the pan, for that which is fried and for all manner of measure of size, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord and likewise at evening, and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbath, in the new moons, and on the feasts, set feasts by number, according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord, and that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord. Man, a lot of work. And all of the work, for the most part, seemingly menial work. They weren't the priests. They didn't receive the recognition that the priests had. They had no authority or anything. They just prepared all the stuff. They made the bread. They kept the vessels clean. They kept the house tidy. That type of stuff. And seemingly unappreciated. Without them, the service of the temple would never have transpired. In the course of time, we come to the New Testament, and we have the birth of the New Testament church, and consequently there is a change of how God is worshipped. No longer is anyone offering sacrifices. Why? Because the perfect sacrifice in the person of Jesus Christ has been offered. The once for all sacrifice. There's no need of sacrifices anymore. Well, if you don't need sacrifices, you don't need priests. In fact, New Testament declares that each and every one of us has taken the place of the Aaronic priesthood and become a priest unto God in the order of Melchizedek. Not the Aaronic priesthood, but we don't need priests offering sacrifices. Our sacrifices are sacrifices of praise. Well, if there's no priests, as there was in the Old Testament, and part of the responsibility of the priest was to offer those sacrifices in the temple, you don't need a temple. And we find that very quickly, that while immediately the church congregated, or at least used the temple in Jerusalem, as the gospel went forth and the church matured, they were building their own buildings, their own churches, and the temple in Jerusalem was not any part of their worship service. Well, if you don't have a temple, you don't need Levites, do you? Or do you? Our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight deals with what I'm going to ask: what happened to the Levites? Who's in charge of the temple? Now, you probably know the passage, and you know that there is a corollary to the Old Testament building that was called the temple. You're probably way ahead of me on that one, but hold on to that thought for just a moment or two. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. Now, let me back up just for a second. I ended last week with the "all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." In the "all things are lawful," we're talking about things that a person can do that will affect their attaining salvation. And our salvation is not based upon what we do. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. What I do or don't do does not merit my salvation. What I do or don't do does not forfeit my salvation. The question is whether I believe." So all things are lawful. However, while I may do all things, I shouldn't do all things. "I will not be brought under the power. All things are not expedient or profitable to me." And the next section here deals with that very issue. In verse 13, he says this: "Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them." Let me stop there before I go any farther. A couple of linguistic notes. The word "meats" does not pertain just to beef, pork, chicken, those type of things. The word literally means foods. It'll include vegetables and grains and everything else that's found in the thing. Foods are for the belly, and the belly for foods. "But God shall destroy." The word "destroy" is a word that means to render inoperative. It is the Greek word katergeo. Kata is a preposition meaning down, and ergo, we get the word ergonomics from it, the study of work. Literally, it'll work down. In other words, it's going to run its course. It's going to come, one day it's just going to be no more that way. What he is saying here is this: when God designed you and I, when God designed mankind, he did so with a plan. He said in order for man to live, his physical body is going to require food. You don't eat, you don't live. Now, you can go a period of time. For me, it's about 35 minutes without eating. But you can go for a period of time without eating. But sooner or later, you've got to eat. And consequently, you ingest foods. Well, somehow, your body has to transform those foods into something that is beneficial to life. And God designed the stomach for that. The food goes in, it's broken down into its various components, and your body absorbs it into its system. It converts stuff to energy so that you have energy to do things. It absorbs the nutrients so that your bones and your muscles and all those things work properly. That's how God designed us. However, there are some things you can't eat. Some things that are not profitable to eat. Termites love wood. It would not be profitable for me to go home tomorrow and say to Carol, "Hey, I picked up some nice 2x4s at the lumber yard. I'm going to throw them on the grill." Might work for a termite. It's not going to work for you and I. God designed us to be able to assimilate food, but not 2x4s. Now, if I actually did put a 2x4 on, I think someone would pick it up and hit me over the head with it. But that's another story. Meats are for the belly. God designed that way. That's how we live. The belly for meat. But there's a time coming when that will no longer be the case. Where no longer is it going to be necessary for you and I to eat and for our stomach to operate the way it does. When will that be? Resurrection. In our glorified bodies. Now that doesn't mean that we can't eat. In fact, one of the interesting things is in the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter and the disciples were out fishing all night and they came back with their huge catch of fish. And what did the Lord Jesus do? Sat down and had fish for breakfast with them. He ate. Did he need to eat? Didn't need to, but he did anyway. So I take it that there's going to be pizza in heaven. Do we need pizza in heaven? No. But that day is coming. God designed us, our bodies, to ingest foods, but there's a limitation on what foods are beneficial to us. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Not only did He design the belly for food, but He designed us to be in a relationship with Him like the belly and the food. You don't put food into the belly dies. You put food into the body and there's no belly, the body dies. There is a necessity of us abiding in Christ. He is the bread of life. Without Him, there's no life. Our bodies, our beings, were created for the Lord. That's our purpose here. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Now, verse 15. He asks the question, the first time He asks it here in verse 15, He's going to ask the same question two more times before the end of the chapter. Know you not? Stop right there. The question that He's asking is not, do you have knowledge of a certain fact? That's not what He means. What He means by the question is, do you understand the implications of? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Well, probably they knew the fact, the theological fact. Did they understand the implications of what that is? And the answer here is, no, they didn't understand it. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? We are designed to abide in Christ and He in us. And if we abide in Him, we shall produce much fruit. That's how God designed life. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Now, how are we members of Christ? Well, here we are in our unsaved days. We're walking apart from Christ, alienated from Christ. But the gospel goes forth how that we are sinners and Christ died for our sins. And salvation is available to us by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we look on the person of Christ and we say, in essence, I want you as my Savior. You belong to me. And Christ looks upon us and says, by your faith, you are now mine. We are members. At that very point in time, I identify as a sinner. I identify with Christ. He identifies with me. His Spirit immediately baptizes us into the body of Christ. We are identified with the entire body of Christ. There is an organic union, or a vital union of being in Him and Him in us. as the food is in the belly being assimilated, Christ is in us being assimilated and converted to life. Life more abundantly. He asked the question, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Something that was never designed to be. And the answer is, God forbid. Why? Verse 16, second question. Let me put it this way. Don't you understand the implications that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He uses the analogy of the marriage relationship. God created Adam. And Adam came to life. Could God have stopped right there? The answer is, if he created Adam a little bit differently than he did, which he could have done, yes, he could have stopped right there. And it would have been NASCAR 365 days a year. But he created Eve, so there's cooking channels on TV. Why did he create Eve? Well, he said it is good. It's not good for man to be alone. And the way he created man, man could not populate the earth by himself. He needed a woman. Food's for the belly, man's for woman, woman's for man. See the relationship? And when a man and a woman come together in the context of a marriage relationship, they become one. And in that marriage relationship, oh, by the way, what makes a marriage relationship? Well, first of all, it is a man and a woman. Just as our bodies are not designed to eat two by fours, the design of God in marriage was a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, not a person and an animal, but a man and a woman. Not just a man and a woman living together. Not just a man and a woman cohabitating or enjoying intimacy together. Some have looked at this passage and say, well, wherever physical intimacy, there is a marriage relationship. No, that's not what this passage is saying. A marriage relationship is a covenant between a man and a woman of consideration, of consecration, a covenant of caring, a covenant of giving, a covenant of trust. It is a man saying to the woman, I will give my all to you and to no other. And the woman saying the same to the man. You belong to me, I belong to you. Just in the same way, Christ and the believer, food's in the belly. But anything outside of that was not in the design of marriage. And when a believer is in thinking of things that weren't in the design of God, while he can do them, it is not proper. It's like eating a 2x4. It just doesn't work. He that is joined unto the Lord is one. There is an intimacy that we are to have with God that we are not to share with anything or anyone else. Just as in the marriage relationship, it is husband and wife, and the things that a husband and wife may do are not to be shared outside of that relationship. First commandment given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai was, I am the Lord thy God. There's no other God. You shall have no other God beside me. That's the only one. There's a uniqueness of our relationship with Him. Therefore, when I pray, who do I pray to? God. I don't pray to saints. I don't pray to angels. I don't pray to statues. I pray to God. Why? Because He's the only one that I can have that relationship with. When I sing praises, who do I sing praises to? God, and God alone. Because He's the only one who's worthy of that type of affection. Just as a husband and wife are the only ones worthy of that in that relationship. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. There's a uniqueness to that. And to go outside the will of God and participate in things that were not designed by God is committing spiritual fornication. Now, what do? Verse 18. Flee fornication. The command, and it is a command, is a present tense command, meaning continually be on the run from fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he that commits fornication sins against the body. I'll be quite honest with you, I don't know that I understand this verse completely. But this, I think, it's what it says. There are certain things that I can do, sinful activities that I can do, that are going to take place and not have an immediate effect on me bodily. If I tell a lie, my arm's not going to fall off. It's not going to affect my body. It's going to affect a relationship that I have with a person. It's going to affect a trust. But the physical consequence of that is either non-existent or so negligible that it's not worth mentioning. Fornication, on the other hand, is a body that involves the totality of my body, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And it's devastating. Not only the disease that can be transmitted by it and everything else that goes on with it, it just messes people up. That's all there is to it. And then he asked the third time, what? Don't you understand the implications that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? The very moment a person identifies with Christ in faith, receives Him as Savior, is then becomes a child of God, is baptized into the body of Christ. A union is established, a vital union of Lord and child of God. You're not your own anymore. Think about this for a second. In a marriage covenant, vows are taken. Since you guys just had an anniversary, I want you to think back to your vows. Did you say to Lois, I promise to do this, 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 and this, as long as you do this, 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 and this? No, you didn't do that, did you? You said, I promise to do these things, regardless of what she does. You said the same thing, didn't you? You obligated yourself to the other.
She'll death do us
for. Yeah. When you did that, you were no longer your own. You belonged to her. And you could say, and you've been paying every day. No, you're not. And Lois, you belong to him. And isn't it wonderful when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ that he belongs to us and we belong to him? Isn't that wonderful? But we're not our own. Therefore, I'm not the master of my own self anymore. I can't do always just what I want to do. Do you know every marriage relationship breaks up when one or both of the people involved say, I want to do what I want to do and not what the other wants? That's the root. Nonetheless, you're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price, the very price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. The whole of the Christian life is not what can I do, but how can I glorify God? That's the issue right there. Well, that's what sanctifies this temple. But who's going to sanctify? The Levites, they were in charge of sanctifying the temple and preparing the sacrifice. Who's the Levites? We'll go back to verse 18. Flee fornication. You know that's a command for you to do. Not a command for somebody else. Oh Lord, keep me from temptation today. Now that's a good prayer to pray. But it's not if you expect then that I have no responsibility in keeping myself from temptation. Proverbs 22:3, my favorite proverb. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Prudent man says, look, if I go down this direction, there's temptation there that I might be prone to. Lord, just keep me from the temptation. What happens? Prudent man says there's temptations. I'm going a different direction. Two cases that prove this out. First is the Old Testament Saint Joseph, son of Jacob. Remember his brothers sold him into slavery and they went down to Egypt and he was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. And he's working in Potiphar's house as a slave and he's doing such a great job that Potiphar says, man, you're really good. I'm promoting you. I'm going to give you responsibility over the entirety of my house. Everything that I have is yours except one thing, my wife. You take care of everything else for me. And Joseph, being a faithful person, did just that. But one day, as he was working, Potiphar's wife came up to him and said, hey, Joe, come here a second. Lie with me. Joseph says, I can't do that. My master, your husband, has given me charge over everything and I've been faithful. But you're not. You're like eating a 2x4. It doesn't work. How can I sin against God? And he left. Next day, comes back to work, and he had to come back to work. That was his job. He couldn't get out of it. She says, hey, Joe, come here. Reconsider. Fly with me. Same deal. Kept it up. Finally, one day, he comes to work, and nobody's there. So he could come to work because all the people were around, and his integrity could be maintained by his actions in front of all these people. But now nobody's there. Nobody's going to see except God. She says, come here, boy. Grabs him by the clothes. And what did he do? He fled. Oh, Lord, she's got a hold of me. Do something. No, Joe, you do something. Get out of there. And he did. And he didn't fall into sin. The other one, King David. David was supposed to be out with the troops as they had gone out to war, but for whatever reason, he stayed behind in Jerusalem. And one night, he couldn't sleep. So he got up and thought he would go for a little walk and stretch his legs, and maybe he would get sleepy. And as he went out onto the roof of the palace, he just happened to look down. And there was this woman bathing. Now, you can make a case that if he wasn't where he was, if he was where he was supposed to be, he would have never been in that situation. And that's a legitimate case. But suppose it had happened at another time, and he was supposed to be in Jerusalem, and he just couldn't sleep, and he just happened to go for a walk, and he just happened to see this woman. Had he sinned seeing her? Sometimes those temptations are going to sneak up on you out of the blue. You never expected them, and there they are. But what happened? He calls one of his aides aside and said, "Go find out who that woman is. Bring her to me." He didn't flee the temptation for fornication. He inquired after it. And what did that do? Created all kinds of problems. Who was responsible for keeping himself? Joseph did. David didn't. Who's responsible for keeping your temple? You are. You're a Levite, spiritually speaking. No, you're not of the tribe of Levi, not physically, but spiritually, you have the responsibility of keeping the temple of your body fit for the service of God. And only you can do it. You're bought with a price. A price you could never pay, but Jesus Christ gave freely. Therefore, glorify God. Period. I feel like, what's the comedian's name?
Victor Borga.
Yeah. Exclamation point. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to say, well, if only somebody else did this, or if somebody else didn't do that, if only the situations were different, I wouldn't have fallen into sin. It's always somebody else's fault. And we forget that there was an unappreciated group of people in the Old Testament called the Levites that were responsible for keeping the temple fit for the service of the worship of God. And we are those people today. Lord, I pray that we recognize just how important these bodies are, not from a physical standpoint, but from the standpoint of they are the temples of the Holy Spirit, that God resides in us. And therefore, what this body does is important, extremely important. And while there may be the opportunity to do just about anything, you've designed this relationship to work in a particular manner. Lord, we kind of made a little joke out of putting 2x4s on the grill. But in reality, doing things that are not found within your will is just as absurd as trying to eat a piece of wood. May we always, always, always recognize that. Be found faithful and obedient to your commands, that we might enjoy the wonderful relationship of Jesus Christ abiding in us. For your glory, we pray in his name. Amen.